How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
Outrage addiction just makes us all stupider, and it prevents us from being able to understand key distinctions, prevents us from being able to properly analyze and interpret very simple concepts that are in front of us.
That's why I think it's so sad that patriarchy has become a bad word. God is our Father. No one understands the importance of fathers better than Christians, we who have God as our Father.
At least in American evangelicalism, there is this idea that the Holy Spirit works only through spontaneity. You got to be making it up on the spot, or else it's not spiritual. The Holy Spirit apparently only works through improv.
Farmers in South Dakota listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
You may have seen the news about a painting, albeit a painting from the master Leonardo da Vinci, selling in auction for $450 million. That's one painting for $450 million sold to an anonymous buyer or buyers. Now, why would someone spend that much? The subject of the painting, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, makes it, well, at least compelling to look at. It's amazing to think about that kind of a price tag being fetched for one painting. But what of the painting itself? What is the theology behind it and the role of this painting in the art of the church? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Gene Edward Veith of the Cronach Institute will join us to talk about the sale of this Leonardo da Vinci portrait of Christ called Savior of the World for $450 million. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will be alongside. We're going to talk about media coverage of church security. Has it always been a story about gun control? We'll answer that question with him. Joining us to talk about a painting, Savior of the World by Leonardo da Vinci, and its sale in auction for almost $500 million. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, a retired English professor and college administrator, director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, and author of more than 20 books, including State of the Arts from Bezalel to Mapplethorpe. Dr. Veith, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again, Tom.
First, let's deal with the price tag. Why would someone spend almost $500 million? On a single painting by Leonardo da Vinci?
Well, Leonardo da Vinci is maybe the most famous artist ever. The subject is the most famous and important figure ever, Jesus Christ. And there's only about 16 Leonardo da Vinci works that have survived, including the Mona Lisa, The Last Supper, and those are among the most famous paintings in the world. And so I don't know if anything was worth $500 million, but for a work of art, this is a supreme opportunity. And to discover a new one, one that had been lost, is just staggering. And I think this particular work, frankly, may be one of his most interesting works from a Christian point of view, in that there's a lot of theology in it, and I think as a work of Christian art, it's very exciting just to see and to reflect on.
I want to talk about its theology in a moment, but if you would, since this is radio, paint a picture of this now famous painting for us.
Okay, I'll never do it justice, but it's a picture of Jesus. It's different than the other Renaissance paintings of Jesus I've seen, especially in the Italian. They show him as an idealized figure, you know, the Platonic model of what a human being should look like, all muscular. He's dressed in a robe, but with intricate designs. His face is looking at us straight on. And one of the things that Leonardo is so good at is making these expressions that are so enigmatic. I mean, the Mona Lisa is a famous one. You know, people say, oh, what is she, you know, what's the secret of her smile and all the rest. Here, this Christ is just, as we're looking at the painting, he's looking right back at us. And it's like he's looking into us, and into our very soul. And this mysterious look, he's not idealized, he's not dramatized, he's looking at us in this kind of unforgettable, it's been haunting me ever since I saw this the other day, this enigmatic, mysterious, compassionate, but just piercing look. He's holding in his hands, one hand is raised in blessing, the other hand is holding this transparent globe. It's an orb, and it symbolizes the world. And he's holding the world that he has saved. And it's against a black background. Mona Lisa has all this Renaissance art and villages, but it's a very, very stark background, a brightly colored robe. And then the face is so almost kind of translucent and kind of shining. And again, as the observer looks at the painting, it's like the painting is looking back at the observer.
You had mentioned before that this is a work that was, well, kind of lost. It was assumed mm-hmm. to be a copy of a lost original, then discovered mm-hmm. to be the original itself. How did that come about?
Well, we knew that Leonardo painted a picture of Jesus for the King of France. Didn't know what kind of, was there a crucifixion, was the baby Jesus, what we didn't know what it looked like exactly, a little more of that. But the painting was known in that there were a lot of copies of this particular painting. And the assumption was that these were copies of a lost Leonardo that he gave to the King of France. And it was just another copy. And this particular painting, we know, belonged to Charles I of England, who was closely connected to the King of France. This, by the way, is in, he made it probably 1513 or so. And we can trace this particular one to the time of Charles I, who was in the 1600s. But it was assumed to be a copy, and there were layers painted over it. And so a lot of times an old painting, you know, the color fades, other people to make it look good will get an artist to paint over it, and that was done several times to this one. And so it was restored just about 6 years ago, someone who owned it. And again, at one time, it was in the British collections for a while. In 1958, it sold for, I believe it was $125, which is now getting $450 million. But anyway, it was being restored, and in taking off those layers of the other paint, the person noticed that the work had been worked on and revised. And one of the clues was the position of the thumb of Jesus as he's blessing us. In an earlier version, it was positioned differently, and then it was changed to be what it is. All the copies have the newer version of the thumb. You know, this one has another. And so if it were a copy, they wouldn't have had the trace of an earlier version of it. And there were just a lot of little details like that. And then they started studying the way it was done, the use of very thin, watered down layers of paint, which is a technique that Leonardo used. He would take his hand and smear the paint to the different colors to get the effect he wanted. Other artists didn't do that, but they found a handprint on this painting. There were other things about it as far as the materials that were used and the similarities to other paintings and the way he did the hair, the way he did the hands, which are very realistic. And Leonardo scholars studied it and studied it, and then finally they made the judgment that this was the real thing, that this is a Leonardo. And when you look at it now, it reminds you of the other Leonardo da Vinci paintings that are out there. Although, to me, I think it's even more powerful than most of them.
Let's talk about the theology. You mentioned when you were describing the painting that there's kind of a gesture in this painting. The face is enigmatic and kind of staring right through us. But the two symbols that are found in the gesture, both holding the orb and the hand raised in benediction, go beautifully with the title of this. You say this isn't Christ the stern judge. This is, as it's called, Savior of the world. Talk about
that. Yeah, to me that's so powerful. Again, most medieval paintings of Christ show him as the judge, and they're wonderful and powerful. Most Renaissance artists in Italy, like Leonardo, Michelangelo, and the others, they show him as a judge, this idealized form, but often kind of scary, as he's judging the world and sending half the people to hell and half of them letting them into heaven. This is different. This is Christ as a savior. Now, it's very difficult to do a good portrait of Christ. Just technically, it's hard to do. I mean, how can you portray someone who's God and man? A lot of modern pictures of Christ, they show the humanity. They try to say, oh, here's a nice, compassionate, nice, good person. But they're often kind of effeminate. They're kind of sentimental and sappy. And, you know, that's one extreme. Maybe they get the humanity, but there's nothing of the divinity of Christ. Others, like a lot of the great medieval works, do show him as God, show him as this majestic, powerful being judging the world. And that's true, too. That's good. But how can you do the incarnation, God become flesh? And what struck me about this painting, it's one of the few that really gets that. Rembrandt has some, Cranach has some. This, it's very realistic, which speaks of the incarnation, that God became in the flesh, in matter, in a tangible, physical way. Again, a lot of the other, his colleagues, other Renaissance artists, they're very idealized, almost abstract. Here it's realistic, and yet that gaze, there's something kind of uncanny about it. It's kind of otherworldly in a good way. And that evokes or points to his divinity, his God and man. But even beyond that, he's portraying him as a savior of the world. And to understand Christ that way, that was one of the big contributions really of Luther and the Reformation that started, you know, maybe 4 years after this painting was done. But there were other people at the time kind of coming, I think, to some of the same realization about the gospel and who Christ really is and what he's done for us. But this painting, again, evokes to me that he's a savior, that look, which is kind of convicting, and yet it's filled with compassion and serenity, and it's very personal, almost like a personal address. His hand held up in blessing, and that holding the orb of the world. Now, some people, you'll hear, some people are saying, well, it must not really be by Da Vinci, and they give various stylistic reasons for it. A lot of art critics today look at art, even a work by a great master, is just lines and colors and shapes, and they neglect the meaning of it. You know, one person said, well, Leonardo da Vinci was also a great scientist, and so he would know that if you have a glass ball, it will distort the color. It works like a lens. And so, but this is totally translucent. It's like a bubble. And so Leonardo was known for this. But he's painting the idea is this is not a crystal ball. This is the crystal that the universe was thought to be consistent of. The spheres of the universe or the planets and everything were understood as these spheres. And so what he's holding is not just a piece of glass, as some of these things people say. It's the world. And the title of the work, Salvator Mundi, Savior of the World. I think that theme really comes across in this painting.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're talking about the sale of a Leonardo da Vinci portrait of Christ, Savior of the World, for $450 million. And the actual content of that painting, when we come back, what sort of longing for a Christ for you it might express from Leonardo's brush.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2017? Take an in-depth look at trends, data, and stories from around the LCMS when you read the Lutheran Witness Magazine's annual State of the Synod issue this November. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Leonardo da Vinci portrait of Christ called Savior of the World that recently sold in auction for $450 million. Dr. Gene Edward Veith of the Cranach Institute is our guest. He's authored more than 20 books, including State of the Arts from Bezalel to Mapplethorpe. Dr. Veith, one of the things that strikes me in viewing the image of this painting is its intimacy, which is not unusual in the surviving portraits that we have from Leonardo da Vinci, but I wonder whether or not portraying Christ this way, not just anyone, but Christ this way, may express, even there in that late medieval period, a longing for a Christ who is human and divine for us.
Well, you put that really well. And that personal connection, that personal, like you say, intimacy, is very real here. And that we can have it with Christ, that was not typical, at least at that time. That was not just taken for granted. And you really see that emphasis in this work, as well as in other of his works too, but this one especially. And I think that really speaks to, like you said, Christ, not just here's a nice picture of Christ, or here's something about Christ. but this is Christ for you. This is Christ for the viewer. And I read from a art critic who looked at this painting and before it was sold, and she said, it's like a spiritual experience to look at this painting. And again, I think that a couple things. Good Christian art is a meditation, really, on the subject. It's not just what Jesus looked like. And somebody said, Jesus didn't really look like that. He's dressed in Renaissance clothing. And the point is not what he looked like as such, but it's a meditation on the person of Christ. And also, the word, as we Lutherans know, it's the word that communicates meaning and communicates grace, communicates the gospel. And so when you see this image with the title, Savior of the World, all of a sudden that visual image is discharged with that meaning of Savior. And you have to look at it in terms of he's the Savior. He's there for us.
If you would, talk more generally about the role, maybe we've forgotten this or in the process of purposefully erasing it from our memories, but what the church understood so well, and even artists like Da Vinci, who was not a church artist per se, chose religious subjects often, but what the church and even the world has long forgotten about the role of art in the Christian faith.
Yeah, well, art can sometimes get through to a human being in a way that other things can't. And the work of art can help us to see that spiritual things give a sense of they're real, that these things happen, that this is a tangible thing. And in the past, works of art helped to be part of that environment. I mean, today we're surrounded by visual images and by visual things all the time, and most of which are, many of them are degrading or superficial. But in times that these can be, these art is a great gift of God, and it can be used in a very powerful, God-pleasing way. And I know sometimes art has been idolized or turned into something for worship. And so some Christians kind of react against that misuse of art. Luther talks about this very well in his work against the heavenly prophets, against the enthusiasts who were smashing the art at Wittenberg while he was holed up in the Wartburg Castle. And Luther came back against that kind of vandalism and talked about there is an art that points to Christ, that can teach us of Christ and help us to reflect on him and understand Scripture more deeply. He said, when we read the Bible or talk about Christ, we're visualizing him in our minds. So he said, if it's lawful to visualize Christ in our minds, why isn't it lawful to have that visual image painted by someone else, and so we can imaginatively reflect on him too? That connecting of art and the imagination was really a very significant step for anybody at that time, and Luther was the one who made it. But I think that Luther taught that there is a helpful place for the arts in the church, and that this is one of the great tools that the church has. And I think sometimes when we sanctify our imagination by filling your imagination with good, wholesome, God-pleasing imagery, that can maybe be a defense against some of the bad things we're imagining, thanks to the visual culture all around us.
What are your thoughts on the era in which this painting was produced? This is, I think, late in Da Vinci's life, we believe.
This
is a time when he's probably in Rome. And the stunning thing is, not only is nascent Martin Luther about to step onto the world stage, but Raphael, Michelangelo, they're all doing this stuff at the same time. They're all contemporaries with one another. What are your thoughts on this this time of both artistic and eventually theological flowering that we call the Renaissance and the Reformation?
Yes, well, this is the time of the Renaissance, and that word means rebirth. And it really was a kind of a rebirth of culture on just about every level. And it was inspired by really the rediscovery of the Greek language and the rediscovery of Greek writers and Greek arts, and all of these things are so stimulating for people who were coming out of the Middle Ages. Part of the legacy of the Renaissance was the Reformation. The slogan of the Renaissance was back to the sources, back to the sources. Go back to the great classical writers, the great classical thinkers, the great classical artists. And so many of the artists, including Leonardo, were imitating some of them. But one of the sources in ancient Greek was the Bible. And so it was Erasmus, another Renaissance figure, who edited the Greek New Testament. And that was what Luther used, both in his study and in translating the Bible into the language of the people. So part of this reflowering, part of this Renaissance, this rebirth, was the Reformation, and part of the rebirth, I think, was the rebirth of faith that came. Now, a lot of the Renaissance thinkers were humanists, in the sense, not in terms of our secular humanists, but in the sense of focusing on the humanities, and that was just what they called themselves. But Luther had a big controversy later with Erasmus over the bondage of the will, the reality of human sin, the limits of human beings. This interests me. One reason this interests me is because, like you said, it did come late in Leonardo's time, and you could see him as the ultimate humanist, the ultimate Renaissance man. He was an artist, he was a scientist, he was a mathematician, he was an engineer, he could do everything, it seems like. And now at the end of his life, though, he's reflecting on Christ as the Savior. And I'm really curious how this might fit into his biography, and I don't think anybody knows yet right now, but I'm anxious to read the new biographies that come as scholarship continues to study this painting and where it fit in with his life and his work.
Finally then, Dr. Veith, why should the church be as bold as it was then, not only in confessing Christ in word, but also confessing Christ in the arts?
Well, we believe that Christ is, in terms of the painting, is the Savior of the world. He's redeemed the world. The world is ours. The world is God's. It's part of his gifts to us. And the way we often turn up our nose or just close our eyes to the beauties that are possible, to the meanings out there. People today believe that life has no meaning. No meaning. They believe that everything is darkness, that they're nihilists. There's no right and wrong. There's no beauty. There's no goodness. Some Christians need to recover that, and we want to evangelize them, but we need to change the way people think in our culture, too. And that may be a way so that they can start thinking as Christians. So I think that the example of this painting and just the impact that it's having, somebody paying $450 million for it, obviously it speaks to people. And I think we need to learn to speak to people kind of in that same way.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a retired Ingalls professor and college administrator, director of the Cranach Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, author of more than 20 books, including State of the Arts, From Bezalel to Mapplethorpe. You can purchase this book and learn more about the Cranach Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Veith, thank you.
Well, thank you. My pleasure.
On the other side of the break, Terry Mattingly joins us. We're going to talk about church security. How old is this story? The media has been covering it. And has it always been about guns? Stay tuned.
Orphan Grain Train is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During November, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Orphan Grain Train. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.